You're good to go.
All right. Hey, good evening.
Good evening.
It's great to be with you guys this evening. And it was a joy getting to drive over from Medford with my youngest daughter, Mia, here, who's able to worship with us tonight. We just had a blast driving across. I like how it's cooler over here than it is in Medford. I mean, I know it's been warm over here for you guys, but I'm talking like we've been like 115 the last 2 weeks. It's been unbearable. So I'm loving this evening. This is fantastic. Hey, just real quick, want to introduce you to my family. I brought a picture with me. Let's see if I can get it to go here. Let's see. Is it going to go? Maybe I didn't.
It doesn't work for me.
Oh, man. Okay. Hey, there we go. Let's see. Is it going to go?
I'm John.
You should be good now.
Yeah, okay. Let's see. It's not going.
Pointed at the projector?
Oh, look, there it is. Awesome, it works. Cool. So anyway, this is my family, so you can get a little feel for me. Obviously, I'm the person on the right in that photo, but next to me is my wife, Steph. And Steph and I have been together for 22 years, and our oldest daughter, Helena, in this picture, just graduated from Olivet Nazarene University a couple months ago, and then got married the next week. So it's been an intense summer for us. And I'm telling you, if I could have handpicked the young man that she would marry, I would have handpicked this kid. And so we are so fortunate and so blessed. And then our middle daughter is Brenna in this picture. And this picture's a few years old. She's actually going to be a freshman in high school this next year. But she really is almost still that tiny. She's super, super small. And then Miss Mia that's with me tonight, she starts the 7th grade here in just a few weeks. And so we've been in Medford for 4 years now. And prior to that, we pastored in a place called Pekin, Illinois, and it is as small as the word Pekin sounds in the name for a town. But we were church planners. We started a church, kind of like you guys did, and we set up and tore down every week for 7 years before we finally acquired a place where we didn't have to set up and tear down every week. So we met in school cafeterias. We met in city parks when we couldn't find a place to meet. We met in movie theaters and had church in multiple movie theaters in the community. And finally, we bought an old electronics store and converted it into a church. And so God's blessing that ministry and doing some incredible things back there. And we've had the joy of pastoring in Medford for the last 4 years. And we absolutely love the Pacific Northwest. And it's been a joy, John, to get to know you. Over the last 4 years, it's been a joy to get to see what God's been doing through your ministry and in your family during this time. Rebecca, we're praying for you. We're praying for you in Medford, and it's a joy to be with you this evening as well. The passage I want to share with you from is found in the book of Psalms. If you've got your scriptures, you can jump over there. Psalm 139 is the passage. It's probably one of the most famous psalms in all of the Psalms. And to get us into it, at the end of it, it has a powerful prayer for us that I want us to look at. And it is the prayer, God, search my heart. Anyone here, you think that praying the prayer, God, search my heart, could be beneficial to your spiritual formation? Yeah. God, search my heart. Put my heart to the test. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way of life everlasting. I believe God has a word for us from this passage. To get us into it, though, I want to ask you a question. Here's the question right here. What was the last prayer that you prayed? And obviously, John, you just prayed for us, so I kind of gave that one away. But personally, what was the last prayer that you prayed? What kind of prayer was that? And how many of you have ever prayed one of these prayers before? You prayed the God help me prayer. God help me. It's a good prayer to pray. God, I can't do this without you. I need your help. You ever pray this one? The God bless me prayer. Pray the God bless me prayer. It's a good prayer to pray. I asked this question not too long ago when I preached this to my congregation, and everyone was like this. No one wanted to admit that they'd prayed the God bless me prayer, like somehow that was a bad prayer to pray. It's a good prayer. I pray regularly that God would bless my ministry, that God would bless my family, that God would bless the work of the church. When we receive offerings, I pray that He would bless and reproduce those offerings and fruit within our community. So that's a good prayer to pray. You ever pray this one here? God keep me. God keep me. Now, usually this is God keep me safe, right? We pray, God keep me safe. But so Christians, we have this thing we pray for. We call it traveling. Anyone know the rest of it?
Mercy.
Traveling mercies. Now, here's the thing with that. It's like, who talks like that other than Christians? Traveling mercies, right? But we're saying, keep me safe, God. I like to pray, God keep me from temptation. That's a good God keep me prayer. I think it's helpful for us. How about this one? God give me. Anyone ever pray God give me before? Yeah, okay, good. I got some honest people in the room. That helps us. Sometimes we're a little ashamed to say we've said, God, give me, but God, give me wisdom. There's a good God, give me prayer. I like that one. How about this one? God, guide me. I need your direction. I can't make this decision without your help. It's a good prayer. And I want to talk to you about a really bold prayer. A really bold prayer that I think has the ability to become a defining moment in your faith journey. And it's the Lord's search me prayer. God, would you search my heart? I think this is sometimes a scarier prayer to pray than God, guide me, God, keep me, God, help me. Because if we really mean it when we pray, God, search me, it might mean that something has to change in me. It might mean that transformation has to take place. This is a scary, big, bold prayer. But I think it has the power to become a defining moment in your faith journey if you have the guts to pray this prayer. The guy that prays this prayer is, let me jump over here. It's this guy here. Now, we don't know that he actually looked like this. It's King David. It's King David, okay? And before King David was actually the king of Israel, he looked more like this, the guy over there on your right. Although he's showing a little too much leg for me in this one. But he was a musician. He was a musician in King Saul's palace. And this is back before the days of like iTunes, right? And you couldn't have a personal playlist. And so if you're stressed out and you wanted to chill out, you actually had to have a real live musician present with you. And that was David's job in King Saul's court, is that he played music to soothe King Saul's spirit. Shortly after becoming that guy, He went to battle with this guy. Anyone remember this story? Oh, sorry, wrong way. That one? Yeah, David and Goliath, right? David goes out, he defeats this giant from Gath, and he's victorious. And then Saul loves what David is doing so much that he puts him in charge of all of his army. And then David becomes more popular than Saul. It doesn't take long before his popularity rises, and the women start singing David's praises. This is what they sang. They sang, Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And Saul did not like this very much. So then Saul became very angry. This saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David tens of thousands, and to me, they've only ascribed thousands. Then he goes on and he says, what more can he have but the kingdom? And so Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. We're told that shortly after this happens, King Saul becomes so enraged with David that he grabs a spear and throws it at him, attempting to kill him and pin him to the wall with the spear. David amazingly is missed and he runs for his life. And David spends the next 8 years of his life on the run for his life from King Saul. A map here that kind of demonstrates for us what this might have looked like. Anyone think that could be exhausting? 8 years of your life on the run. Not sure where you're going to sleep the next night. That might cause a little bit of anxiety. It is in this place, somewhere on this journey, that David writes a large percentage of the Psalms that we have in the Psalms. You ever wonder why David writes so many times when he says, God, save me from my enemies? It's because this is where he is at when he writes so many of the prayers that he prays. Many of the Psalms are written from places of fear, of anxiety, of wondering, God, do you really care about me? I'm going through a difficult, a troubling time. God, do you even see what's happening here? And it's from this place that David writes Psalm 139, and David starts to preach to himself in Psalm 139. You ever find yourself having to preach to yourself a little bit? You got to remind yourself that God sees me, that God cares about me, that God knows what's going on in my life. And from this space, David writes Psalm 139. It reads this way. Psalm 139 says this. God, you have searched me. You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. God, you are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, you know it completely. Now remember, he's being stalked by someone that's out to kill him here. Listen to what he says next. You hem me in behind me and before me, and you lay your hand upon me. Someone else is trying to lay their hand on me. Your hand is on me, Lord. You care for me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your Spirit? There's not one place as I'm on this journey that I'm going to go that you aren't there with me. Where can I flee from your presence? God, you know what's going on. You're with me. If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand, it will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you, Lord. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And so from this place of running, listen to what David says. So I praise you, Lord. From this place of anxiety where he doesn't know what's going to happen, he says, I praise you, Lord. I praise you because I am fearfully, I am wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All of the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, God, you are still with me. That might be a good prayer to preach to yourself when you're going through a hard time. That's what David does. And then his prayer shifts. And it's a very different shift. There's all this praise, all this adoration, all this recognition that God cares about him. And then he wants God to get even with the people that are out to get him. Watch what happens next. Verse 19. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. I mean, it doesn't sound very compassionate or grace-filled or much like Jesus. If you'd only slay the wicked away from me, you who are bloodthirsty, they speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those that hate you, Lord? I abhor those who are in rebellion against you. I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. He's saying, God, would you do to the people that are trying to do to me what they're trying to do to me? Would you do that to them? Now, that's a shift in David's heart. And it's interesting to see what David prays next to close this, and it's where I want to spend the rest of our time. And so David doesn't stop here. Listen to the rest of his prayer. David says, so God, because I want vengeance here, because I want you to take out my enemies, search me. Search my heart. He says, know my heart. Test me. Know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And I just feel like if we would pray this prayer, search me, that God might really do what we ask him to do. And he might change us from the inside out. And when you find yourself in a trial, and when you find yourself in a challenging season, and you feel like everyone's out to get you and the enemy's out to get you, it's a great opportunity to say, God, search my heart. See what's really going on inside of my heart. And so David prays this, and there's kind of five parts to this prayer that I want us to kind of walk through. I'm going to flip down through them here real quick. And the first part is he just says, search my heart. He says, search me, know my heart, God. What I see is this. I see David in a cave probably writing this psalm. And it's dark, just a little bit of light gets in there. And my sense is that our hearts are kind of like that. Like, part of our heart has the light of God shining into it, but there are places in our heart that we kind of like to keep in the dark. We'd prefer to be able to hide some things from God. Or if not hidden from God, we sure would like to hide them from other people. And David says, search my heart. Like, let your light shine into every crevice, into every place, even those things that I'm trying to keep a secret. Would you search my heart? And this mattered. This mattered for David, but it mattered for those that were around David, and it matters for you. You need to let God search your heart. I need to let God search my heart, because it matters to more than just me. If you're a father, if you're a mother, if you're a husband, if you are a wife, if you have siblings, it matters that you let God search your heart, because people around you are influenced by what gets into your heart. Because what gets into your heart eventually comes out in your life. It matters. Man, people were counting on David. David is not alone in this place. So in 1 Samuel, we're told this. This is pretty incredible. David has 400 men who are with him as he's running around the countryside that are counting on him for leadership. And these men are not the most spiritually mature men. These men don't have their stuff together. This is what it says, 1 Samuel 22:2. All those that were with David, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around David. And he became their commander. How would you like it if everyone in the countryside who's in debt, in distress, or discontented with life says, hey, I want you to be my leader? Yeah. That's frightening. This is the church that David had to work with here, right there. Does that sound like a pastor job, John? It kind of does, doesn't it? I love it. And it matters that David says, let Lord search my heart. If he's going to lead these discontented, in debt people, he needs his heart to be pure. And you and I do as well, because people are counting on us. See, there's this lie that we believe that we're basically good people. Like, you know, I'm really a pretty good person. The reality is, in the depth of my heart, I am not a very good person. Apart from Christ, I am basically this, a deceitful person. The scriptures tell me this. Jeremiah chapter 17 says it this way, the heart is the most deceitful of all things. It is desperately wicked. Who really knows just how bad it is? All those dark places, like, we deceive others, but sometimes we deceive ourselves more than we deceive others. We lie to ourselves about ourselves. Like, how good we really are, right? I think of it like this. I'll just prove it to you like this. We say things like, I don't really watch that much TV. And then I see your Netflix queue. And we say things like, I don't really eat all that much, as we throw back the triple bacon cheeseburger with the bottomless French fries, right? And then we wash it down with a Diet Coke as if somehow that will offset the calories. Like, yeah, I don't really have a problem eating too much. We say, I'm not really on social media all that much, except for the fact our phone home screen has every social media platform on it, and we're on Facebook like 24/7 pretty much. We say, I don't really have a drinking problem. I don't drink too much. As we sit at home and throw back another one by ourselves for the second time that week with no one around. This stuff, guys, we lie to ourselves. We lie to ourselves about ourselves. And so we need to pray that prayer. God, search my heart. Just a simple question for you. Is there any place you're lying to yourself about yourself? Is there any place where you need God to search your heart? And what David does is he gives us four things that God does in searching our heart. So the next part of the prayer is he says, God, test me. God, I want you to search my heart. I want you to know the depths of it. Get into every nook and cranny of my heart and then put me to the test. This is a dangerous prayer to pray. Put me to the test. If you do, God might just put you to the test. What is God doing in the tests and trials in our life? Well, here's what I believe he's doing. When David prays, he says, search my heart, know my heart, test me. The Hebrew word for test here is bakah. And it actually is like a blacksmithing term. It's a term that would be used to describe when a blacksmith would smelt a precious metal. Now, this theme of God refining our hearts like a blacksmith smelts a precious metal, it's all over the scriptures. And this illustration gets used a lot. So in Proverbs, we read this, Proverbs 17:3, it says, the refining pot is for silver, the furnace is for gold, and the Lord is the one who tests the heart. Now, this illustration may be a little bit lost on us today, because I don't smelt a lot of metal, do you? I can't remember the last time I was like, hey babe, I'm going to go out to the shed and smelt some metal. So I don't really understand much about it, and you may not either, so I thought it might be good to just share with you. So what does this actually look like? Because I think this is kind of what God does in our hearts when he tests our hearts. So basically, when you're going to smelt some metal, you find some ore. And in that ore, there's a precious metal that's kind of buried in there, but it has an awful lot of impurities that surround it. So there's additional rock and other impurities that make it less valuable. And so what a blacksmith will do is the first step in smelting metal, and you're going to love this because this is what God does to our heart, is he crushes it. A blacksmith takes that ore, that raw ore, and crushes it down to a fine powder. Does this sound like an enjoyable process if you are the ore? No. And David prays, God, put me to the test. just like a blacksmith would put metal to the test. Crush me if you have to get the impurities out. And it doesn't stop there with the crushing. You put it in a thing called a crucible. And it's a container that can resist high temperature. And then you put it into a fire, and the heat gets turned up. And what begins to happen is the precious metal is heavier and denser than the rest of the ore. And it begins to separate. And that precious metal sinks, and the slag floats to the top, the dross, it floats up to the top of that crucible. And they begin to draw the dross off of the top of that. And it begins to purify that metal. But it's not done after doing that once. You've got to put it back into the fire again. And so the crucible goes back into the fire. And the blacksmith does this over and over and over again. And each testing pulls out more impurities to the point where the metal actually begins to become pure. And you begin to see that it begins to shine. And its true value becomes obvious. And the impurities are filtered out. And they would say that a blacksmith had done his job when the blacksmith could see their own reflection in the precious metal. And David says, God, put my heart to the test. And see your image in my life. And when we pray, God, search my heart, we're saying, God, I want your image to be seen in my life. I just ask you, is there any place where God's image is needing to be seen in your life where it is not being seen? Is there a part of your life in impurity he's trying to draw out right now through a time of testing that you're going through? See, I know this. So many people pray for delivery from trials, but Jesus didn't come to save us from trials. He came to save us from our sins. That's why he came. Can he save me from my trials? Yeah, but oftentimes the very trial I'm in is the thing he uses to purify my heart. So often you see that God doesn't use someone greatly until he has tested them powerfully. It just happens over and over. So I ask you, is there any place where your faith is being put to the test? The scriptures are full of what to do if you're a Christian when you endure testing. This is what James says. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. But it's not just about getting across the finish line. Watch this. This is what it goes to. He says, so let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. And we're told that Christian maturity looks like Jesus. That this testing God uses, consider it joy because God is making you like Jesus in this season. And David prays, God, put me to the test. Make me reflect your image. Where is your faith being put to the test right now? Maybe it's at home. Maybe it's a health thing. I don't know what it is, but what is that thing where God's placing your faith through a season of testing? Understand he's conforming you to the likeness of Christ through this. I've found that a faith that has been tested is one that can absolutely be trusted. I struggle to trust faith until it's been tested. But once it's been tested, man, you know you can trust it. I pray that God gives you a trustworthy faith during your time of testing. So we pray, God, search my heart, put it to the test. And if your faith's being tested, there's going to be some anxiety that begins to rise up, some fears that come along. And so David prays, God, reveal my fears. He says, know my anxious thoughts. God, know the anxiety I'm going through. So what's your greatest fear right now? What is that? What are you afraid of? What's consuming your thoughts? I want to share with you this, that oftentimes where we fear the most reveals where we're trusting God the least in our life. So I regularly talk to folks that are struggling with parenting teenagers. Anyone ever struggle with parenting teenagers? Help me out, okay? Yeah, right? Like when they're little, you can kind of control them, right? And then they get to be teenagers. You're not one yet, but you're getting close, okay? And they get to be teenagers and you can't control them anymore. They're like adults. What do you do if you've got a son and your son suddenly is stronger than you are, right? There comes a point where you've got to begin entrusting them to God. I've learned that part of parenting is moving from dependence upon me to dependence upon God. I want my kids to learn to trust God. That's letting go is so hard. And I know a lot of parents that get anxious about what their kids are doing because they're struggling to trust God with their kids. Like, what is it for you? It may reveal where you're trusting God the least. So how do you deal with this? He says, know my anxious thoughts. I want to share with you how I deal with anxiety. How I pray. Because prayer is the answer to this. We have this thing at our place that we call chair time. So in my house, I've got a leather chair in my living room, and it's just a sitting chair, and it is wore out from spending time in it, not being lazy, from spending time in it praying. It's my prayer chair, okay? And I spend the first 30 minutes to hour of every morning in prayer. And it's in this space of prayer that God's grace gets poured into my life that meets me at my point of anxiety. You might think, maybe not, but you might think, John, you know better than this, but you might think that a pastor would never be anxious about anything. But the truth of the matter is we are bald for a reason, aren't we, brother?
Amen. Great.
So true. We are bald for a reason. And so prayer is essential to God pouring His grace into our place of anxiety. So I set aside 30 minutes to an hour, and what I do in that space is I spend time reading. I read the scriptures. I've got a Bible reading plan. I encourage you to read the scriptures every single day. And when I do, I've got an app on my phone, and we got a church devotional guide that I read through and just reflect on what God's saying to me through the scriptures. It's amazing to me how often there'll be a passage of scripture that's in that day's reading that applies to the anxiety I'm feeling in my life on that day. I read the scriptures daily in that time. Sometimes I'll share it on social media and tweet it out. The second thing that I do in that space is, though, is I take time to reflect and be quiet. So reading is important, but reflection. I actually ask myself this question: Dale, where is your heart at today? How is it? Because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth will speak. Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 4:23 that above all else, we are to guard our heart. It's the wellspring of life. Everything that we do flows out of our heart. And if all our heart is full of is anxiety, it's hard for us to say anything but anxious words to other people. And I want to bring my best self. And so I reflect on how my heart is. I'll often ask myself, what emotion is dominating my heart today? And some days, it'll be anger. Someone will have said something harsh or critical to one of my children at school, and I will be angry with them. Sometimes someone will have said something harsh or critical to another person in my church that was unloving, and I will be angry with them. And before I speak to them, it's a good thing to have God's grace meet me in that place, don't you think? Sometimes it's anxiety over a stressful decision that's in front of me, but I try to identify what that emotion is and know that God's grace will meet me there. So Jesus says this in Luke 6:45. He just says the good man brings up good things out of the good stored in his heart, and evil man brings evil things out of the evil in his heart. Out of the mouth, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. I want to make sure my heart is not full of anxiety, but it's full of God's grace, His peace, and His love. And in this space is where I remind myself that He meets me there. God, I pray, reveal these fears that I have and give me the provision that I need. And He does. The scriptures say this: don't be anxious about anything. In every situation, by prayer, petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. It is in the space of prayer that God's grace meets my anxious thoughts. And watch what happens. The peace of God, His provision of peace, gets poured into my heart. And catch up how much there is. The peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. God's peace transcends any anxiety that you have. It has the capacity to fill your heart so full that God has more peace than your heart is capable of receiving if you open yourself up to it. It transcends all understanding. I pray in that place that God would pour His peace in. I often will reflect on the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit replaces all of these fears that I have. So when I've got anger, God replaces that anger with love for others. This is what the Spirit does in my heart. And I want to center myself on what the Spirit does, not what the flesh wants, right? So when I'm lacking joy, God's Spirit brings joy. When I'm anxious, God's Spirit brings peace into my life. When I am tired of telling my kid one more time that she needs to go clean her room, God's Spirit brings patience in my life. God's grace can meet us in that place. And so David says, reveal my anxious thoughts and meet me here, because He has grace for us in that space. And then he prays a scary prayer. He says, uncover my sins. Get them out in the open. Part of saying God search my heart is I'm willing for other people to know the sins that have been in my heart, because when it gets into the open, I can get healing for it in my life. So David prays, see if there's any offensive way. I love that David says if here. He just got done asking God to kill people for him. See if there is any offensive way in me. So I'll tell you a story. It's about this picture here. So here's what I've noticed. On my faith journey, maybe yours doesn't look like this, but this is mine. My faith journey has consistently been 2 steps forward and 1 step back. Anyone else you can relate with this? Okay. Or 3 steps forward and maybe a step back. I may even get 6 steps forward, but it seems like there's a little step back and then there's just continued forward movement. It's not always up and to the right. And specifically, there have been some areas in my life that have been challenges for me, okay? You probably have had those as well. So one of those for me has been the area of anger. Anyone here, you've ever dealt with anger problems before? Okay. All right. So we're all on the same page. We understand each other. So when my wife and I got married, we'd never lived with anyone else other than our parents before. So you put two people together that were firstborn kids. How do you think that one's going to go? You got two bosses right in the same house. And it was like 5 years of trying to figure out who's going to be the boss around here. And we went round and round and round. And after about 3 years of that, we really just got sick and tired of it and began to pray, God, you've got to do something. It took 3 years because we're a little slow. God, you got to do something about this anger. We've got to get this under control. God, do whatever it takes. I began to pray. And so 5 years in, I remember the moment that God broke in and did what he had to do in order to help me get free from my anger. I was driving in Kansas City, Kansas, and it was a 4-lane highway. And there was an intersection with a stoplight in front of me. And traffic was stopped in front of me, except the right-hand turn lane was open. And I thought to myself, I'll go around all this traffic here and I'll go through the right-hand turn lane. And in the stopped traffic in front of me, there were some wonderful, gracious people who were allowing a lady to turn left through all the stopped traffic. Have you ever seen this happen before? Don't do it. Don't let that happen. And as I'm being smart and going down the right-hand turn lane, she's pulling through all these kind cars, and I T-bone her something fierce. And I get angry because it was illegal to do what she was doing. And so she pulls into a gas station. I'm getting ready to pull in behind her, and I am going to give her a piece of my mind. I know, I'm a pastor. I shouldn't do these things. But I wasn't a pastor at the time. So I was just a student. I'm going to give her a piece of my mind. And I kid you not, as I was getting out of the car to go let her have it, before my foot hit the ground, just as you can hear my voice now, I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, Dale, she's got a husband at home that's going to give her a piece of his mind. She doesn't need a piece of yours. And as I put my foot on the ground, there was a peace of God that came over me, and I just walked up to her car and said, hey, how are you doing? Are you okay? Is everything all right? And I kid you not, for the next 5 years, like, my anger problem was largely gone. You can ask my wife. She'll tell you that's the truth. And then it happened. Life got stressful. You ever have that one happen? And now I'm facing the anger thing again. I started getting sideways with a congregant. I got sideways with a staff member, and things were not good at home. Life was stressful. I was being a youth pastor and trying to plant a church, working 100 hours a week. I was stressed out, and the anger was bubbling back up. And then I had kind of the day to end all days, you know, when just everything, perfect storm comes together. I had an argument with a team member. I had a difficult marriage counseling meeting with a couple in our church that did not go well. They didn't communicate well, and I didn't guide them well. And then I got a phone call from a congregant that a loved one had just passed away from a heroin overdose, and I went to go minister to the family. At the end of the day, I was exhausted, and all I wanted to do is rest. And I came home. My wife had taken the kids out to dinner. It was maybe 6 o'clock at night, and this is what I found in my living room as I came home. We had a chocolate lab at the time. Her name was Star, and she was a sweetie. And she'd gotten into the trash and just tore it up all over the house. She'd done a job on the new rug we'd gotten in the living room. And it just, something snapped, right? And I'd been praying, God, you got to get this anger thing out into the open. Well, don't pray that because he will. And I began to use my words on my dog. And I didn't use just some of my words. I used all of my words on my dog for like 7 minutes. And I got done and finally calmed down and got everything cleaned up. And then I took my cell phone out of my pocket and I went to lay it on the counter. And I noticed as I was laying it down, it said, call in progress. And it had like a 12-minute timer that was still going. I looked at it and it had been a call that went out to one of my student ministry leaders at the church. I looked at it, I said, I'm sorry, and then I hung up. Set it to the side. Oops. Yeah, whoops is right. 4 minutes later, a young man named Joe called me up, and he says, hey, Pastor, I love that he still called me Pastor after leaving that message. Pastor, I just got a really weird message from you. Do you want me to delete it? Like, yes, please delete the message. I'm so sorry. And then I went on to tell him what had happened and what I'd been praying. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit said, you wanted me to get this into the open, didn't you? And I said, yeah. Yeah, I did. And here's what I learned, is that it's not until sin gets into the open sometimes that we actually deal with it. And so I encourage you, pray that prayer. Search me. See if there's any wicked way in me. Put my heart to the test. Uncover my sins. Three questions to help us with this. First question is this. If there's a sin in your life that needs to get into the open, someone may have been trying to help you with it. What are other people trying to tell you about the sin in your life? What have people been saying to you for a while that love you very much? Have they been saying that you have an anger problem and you're like, oh, it's really not that big of a deal? They've been saying that you have a drinking problem and you're like, oh, it's really not that big of a deal. I don't really have a problem here. They've been saying you've got a problem with lust. No, I don't really have a problem here. What have they been talking to you about for a long time and you haven't dealt with it? Second thing I'd say is this, is what I've been rationalizing for some time. Where have I been pretending like I don't have a problem, but like, oh, it's no big deal, God will forgive me, and you find yourself over and over again going to God for forgiveness but never confessing to anyone else that you have a problem? Where have you been rationalizing something for a long time? It's a place where God may want to purify your heart. And then just where are you most defensive? Where do you put your defenses up when people talk to you, when the truth comes to you, and you try to change the truth to fit your life rather than adjust your life to the truth? Where is that happening for you? It might be a place that God's trying to purify your heart. And pray this prayer, God, uncover my sins. It's part of praying, search my heart. And what we do when we identify sin is we confess it. We confess it to God for forgiveness, but we confess it to other people in order to experience healing. This is very important. This part of confessing to others is what we fail to do so often. So we know in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins to God, He's faithful, just. He forgives us of sin and purifies us from unrighteousness. He has promised to do that. But He also has given us this promise in the book of James, in James 5:16, that we are to confess our sins to each other and pray for each other so that we may be healed. And I don't think this is just physical healing. I believe this is spiritual healing as well. That when we confess our sin and get it out into the open, and brothers and sisters in Christ now have the ability to hold us accountable for the sin in our life, there is a healing that begins to happen at a deep level. That's why I share openly about my past struggles with anger. Because if that starts to rise up again, I guarantee you that those that love me most are going to say, hey Dale, that anger thing's coming back again. And it's time to deal with it. That's where we experience healing. And the last thing that David prays is this prayer. He prays, lead me. God, would you lead me? Lead me in the way of everlasting life. Here's what I've discovered. People come to faith in Christ, and sometimes they stop growing. They stagnate. They somehow think that the cross is the finishing line of faith. Like it's, I got my ticket punched to go to heaven, and now I'm on cruise control. That is not the case, guys. Listen, the cross is not the finishing line. It's the starting line of faith. He is trying to make you like Jesus Christ Himself. It's this thing called sanctification. He's conforming you to the image and the likeness of Christ. And we don't pray this prayer, God, search my heart one time. We pray it daily. Lead me in the way of everlasting life. God, search my heart. Is there any sin I need to confess today? And you might find it tomorrow or the next day or the next day. It's this journey of following Jesus as the leader and Lord of your life continually. And so I want to challenge you as strongly as I can to become people who set aside time every single day in your life to pray, God, search my heart. See if there's any wicked way in me. Know my anxious thoughts and lead me in the way everlasting. I'm convinced His grace will meet you in that place and will, over time, conform you more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ until the very image of Christ is seen in your life and God is able to use you to do powerful ministry on His behalf because people see Jesus in your life. I'm praying that for you. In fact, I'd love to close with a time of prayer where we pray this prayer in confession together. I'm going to put it up on the screen here for us. And I'd love for you to stand with me. And we're going to make this a closing prayer. And I don't want you to just read this off the screen. I want you to pray this with me tonight as a prayer from the depths of your heart, that God would search your heart. And in so doing, you'd allow Him to conform you to the image of Christ. Let's pray this together. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the grace of Your Word. We thank You for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the grace that we have heard tonight, that You know our anxious thoughts, that You have searched us and You know us inside and out, that You hem us in. You go before us and You walk behind us. That when the enemy is trying to place his hand on us, Father, Your hand is upon us. May we even sense tangibly Your hand and Your Spirit resting upon us, reminding us that You care for us and You love us deeply and passionately. And You love us too much to leave us as we are. You desire to conform us to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And so one more time, God, we pray, search our hearts, know our anxious thoughts, put us to the test, conform us to the likeness of Christ, and lead us in the way of life everlasting. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.